Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Father, we love your word. We love your heart. We love your ways. Jesus, you're such a glorious teacher of the kingdom. We love the grace of God and your invitation to cooperate with the grace of God. We thank you in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, for your teaching ministry. Teach my heart as I speak and teach the hearts of those who listen. Holy Spirit, break in and give even ideas, spark thoughts, even as they're hearing that are new. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this session, we're looking at seeking God's help, but with confidence and perseverance. On the Sermon on the Mount, this is our 19th session. We're looking at chapter 7, verse 7 to 14. Paragraph A. Now, if you remember the last context or the last passage, Jesus was talking about the challenges that we have in being critical of people and being criticized by people. And he does not want us preoccupied with a critical spirit, either having one or being attacked by one. But in the passage right before Matthew 7, the final statement that he made was, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Matthew chapter 7 is actually applying in how we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in the context of relational tensions. All throughout chapter 7, there's a backdrop of relational tensions that is one of the major themes that he's addressing. So let's read paragraph A. Jesus is addressing issues that we seek in walking out the kingdom lifestyle, but in context to people that have differing values. Now, that's a nice way to saying people that annoy us and we annoy them. That's what that really means. People with different values. You look at them and you think, why are they doing that? And they look at you and say, why are you doing that? And Jesus says, now walk out the kingdom first, even in the context of that distraction. That's what he's talking about here. I'll say this several times in different ways. Our challenge is to maintain a kingdom lifestyle in context of the temptation of being critical while at the same time being criticized. That's what he's talking about. Paragraph C. Now, we are to respond to both of these challenges by seeking God for help with confidence and with perseverance. Now, I'm stressing perseverance, but throughout this passage is also the theme of confidence. So I want to put that in there as well. Now, we can call it seeking first the kingdom. That's what he calls it in the Sermon on the Mount. But a few chapters later, in Matthew 22:37, he calls it the first commandment, loving God with all of your heart. So whether we call it seeking first the kingdom or loving God with all of our heart, that is our inheritance. That is what he's called us to. But it takes supernatural help to walk out this lifestyle, particularly in the context of relational tension that everybody has. We don't walk out the seeking of the kingdom first or the first commandment in a vacuum. We do it in the midst of people that criticize us and we feel critical of them. We got to get through all those emotions and get a breakthrough for our heart. And at the same time, get a breakthrough in the relationships. And actually, that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 7. He says, ask. It will be given to you. He says, I promise you, if you will ask, and the Greek verb here is to ask and keep on asking. There's that continuous present tense. Ask and keep on asking. He says, I promise you, it will be given to you. If you will seek and keep on seeking, don't draw back, don't seek one time, you will find the wisdom for the breakthrough. If you knock, you keep knocking on that closed door, that obstacle that's in the way will be moved and the door will open. It goes on in verse 8, and he says, I want to assure you, that you can count on this reality if you stay with it. Everyone who stays with it, who asks, will receive in God's timing, God's way. Everyone who seeks, they will find the wisdom of how to go forward. Whether it's the breakthrough of their heart in the first commandment or seeking first the kingdom, that breakthrough in love in the heart, or whether it's the breakthrough in that relational tension that's described in verses 1 to 6. He says, if you'll keep on knocking and you will stay with it, that door will be opened. Now notice, I want you to see the whole context here because I don't want you to miss part of what Jesus is saying that is, as I've read many commentaries on this, this one point is often missed, although some people focus on it. Verse 12, it's the word therefore. Verse 12 is the key to the more complete understanding and application of this promise that if you persevere in seeking God, you're going to get a breakthrough. He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. Now, at first glance, you're thinking, what is the therefore? Therefore. And it's almost like he changes the subject. What? Treat people like you want to be treated. What's that have to do with anything to do with prayer? Because he's actually still talking about getting a breakthrough in the relationships. He's putting prayer and seeking God and a breakthrough of our heart together with a breakthrough in our relationship. So it's a breakthrough of loving God, seeking first the kingdom, and a breakthrough of loving people. That's what he's talking about in its full context in verse 7 and 8. So he doesn't just stop and give a random teaching on prayer. It's prayer related to a breakthrough of seeking the kingdom first, having that kind of heart, that quality of experience in the heart. But also, it's not just a breakthrough with our heart and God. It's also a breakthrough in the ability to love the people in the way we want them to love us. Remember, the context in verse 1 to 6 is people that we are tempted to be critical of or they're critical of us. Verse 12 makes it clear he's still talking about breakthrough of relationship with God or with people. And he puts in this exhortation to persevere in asking, persevere in seeking, persevere in knocking, with the promise of getting a breakthrough in your heart with God and a breakthrough even in relational tensions with other people. Paragraph D. The premise of this exhortation to persevere and don't back away, ask and keep on asking, is this. We are not to trust our natural strength to maintain this lifestyle of the first commandment or seeking first the kingdom. I mean, we get captured with the vision to love God with all of our heart. We get captured with the vision of radically throwing our life into the kingdom of God, but it's not but a short amount of time where the enemy comes, our thinking comes, relational tensions come, problems come, and we get distracted and we lose sight and vision of that breakthrough to walk out the first commandment. What Jesus is saying here, if you really want to walk out, seek first the kingdom or love God with all of your heart, you're going to have to talk to me about it on a regular basis. A lot of people say, well, you know, I got saved by the grace of God, and it was a one-time instantaneous event. The moment I got saved, it's instantaneous. Therefore, I will just approach my relationship with God in the same way. If it's not instantly there, I'm not going to put any effort into the relationship at all. And Jesus is saying just the opposite here. He's saying, ask, seek, knock, stay with it till the breakthrough comes. And not just even your breakthrough with God, a breakthrough with people as well, so that you actually love people in the way you want them to love you. That's the inheritance that we have. Now let's look at ask, seek, and knock. What are we asking for? We're asking for a supernatural intervention on our heart. Jesus said, keep on asking. Don't ask once. Don't ask just in November. I mean, for 50 years, you stay with it. Whatever breakthrough you get a vision for a greater breakthrough. Whatever level of experience you have in the grace of God, always go for more. So we are discontentedly content. We're content in God because of his goodness, but we want to experience more. And the Lord is saying, I've made a way for you to experience it and experience it freely, but you have to interact with me more to experience me more. He said, ask me. Also in the relational tensions. You got a problem with that one brother. The Lord says, ask me about how I view that brother. Ask me how to teach you to go forward for reconciliation with that brother who's criticizing you. Ask me how to carry your heart in that relationship. I'll tell you. I really will tell you. I'll give you a supernatural breakthrough. Seek. Now, when we seek God, we're seeking his wisdom. We seek the wisdom by reading the word. We seek the wisdom by hearing messages, by godly fellowship, by receiving counsel from other people. The Lord speaks to us by the Holy Spirit in direct ways, but we're seeking the breakthrough of wisdom as well. And we're knocking. Now, to knock means there's a closed door that we can't open by our own efforts. We don't have the key in ourselves, but the Lord does. And so we keep knocking, we keep asking the Lord for that breakthrough, that overcoming of the obstacles. Now, sometimes the obstacles are demonic, and we believe God that all of this will be moved. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's a relational obstacle. Sometimes it's a spiritual one. Sometimes somebody says, I don't have a Bible. I don't know the word. I need someone to help teach me. I need the obstacle to be moved. The Lord says, well, keep knocking. That obstacle will be moved in due time, but don't quit knocking. Look at paragraph E. So the disciples' abiding relationship with God. Later in chapter John 15, Jesus is going to use the word abiding. That means that continual dialogue with the Lord. But here he doesn't use the term abiding, he just describes it. That continual dialogue, he actually puts language on it later. Here he calls it asking, seeking, and knocking. John 15, verse 5, he calls it abiding in the vine. That means continual dialogue. The word I use for abiding, I change it out with the word. When Jesus says, abide in me, I put the word talk to me. Ask, seek, and knock. Just keep talking to me, and I'll talk to you. I'll abide in you. Now, abiding's more than that, but that's the essential activity of abiding in Christ. Now, here's what's happening in paragraph E, is that Jesus, in verse 7 and 8, ask, seek, and knock. He is connecting the breakthrough of the heart to the abiding relationship. Now, the reason he connects this, because he knows how weak we are, and he knows how much opposition we're going to run into. And he says, if you'll ask, seek, and knock, if you'll stay in the dialogue with me, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, I mean for decades of walking with God. If you'll stay in the dialogue because you're so weak, and because the opposition is so real, and the distraction is so effective, but if you stay in the dialogue with me, the breakthrough of your heart, not only will you get a breakthrough in your heart, you will sustain the breakthrough. Now, what he's really saying here in verse 7 and 8, it's a fact of the New Testament grace message. But this fact that I'm about to say is often distorted by people who claim to preach the grace of God. Here's the fact. A wholehearted pursuit of the kingdom, or to walk out the first commandment, requires persistent asking, seeking, knocking. That's from the lips of Jesus. Nobody taught grace better than Jesus. And he said, if you have any vision of life in the kingdom that doesn't have central to it a continual lifestyle of asking, seeking, and knocking, you have the wrong version of grace. And there's a lot of those voices out there today. Some are even in our own midst. And what I'm wanting to do is not let you get caught into some kind of distraction and delusion. That in the grace of God, somehow Jesus' words here don't matter. That what he did on the cross for us is what makes this asking, seeking, and knocking so effective. But what he did in the finished work on the cross in securing our place before the Father and our reception of the Holy Spirit as a free gift so that we could now enter the dialogue and with all of our heart and to invest ourselves in it with all of our strength as well. Now only the, paragraph F, only the poor in spirit, which is the first of the eight Beatitudes. Matthew 5 verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Only those that are poor in spirit end up getting the breakthrough. Because the poor in spirit, though we've received the grace of God, we have secure access before God, we have the indwelling spirit, but our problem is our unrenewed mind and our stormy emotions, which come as a fruit of our unrenewed mind. Our spirit is made new. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In one moment, we are instantly made new in our spirit man. Our born-again spirit is completely saved, completely righteous, dwelt with the Holy Spirit. The problem is not there. It's instantly and fully saved. The problem is with our unrenewed mind and our emotions that it flow as a result of that. And Jesus doesn't renew our mind for us. He gives us a born-again spirit as a free gift, but we renew our mind by active participation and dialogue with him according to his word. Now, the poor in spirit are those that recognize they are spiritually bankrupt. They have no ability to do this without a present tense sustaining of the grace of God. And so the Lord's saying, if you think you can walk out a kingdom lifestyle by a one-time commitment you made a few years ago, and that your mind as it is in good enough position in order to sustain you, actually that's called spiritual pride. But being poor in spirit is saying our mind and our emotions are in such need, we have to sustain the interaction for that grace to increase, that grace that's freely given to us. Let's go to the top of page 2. Now he calls us to ask, seek and knock, that continuous present tense, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Keep the dialogue going. Read the word and speak it back to me. Keep the dialogue going. It's called abiding in Christ so that our unrenewed mind is changed because we're transformed by changing our mind. Our spirit man is full of the power of God. That's not the problem. Jesus did that for us 100%, and it was done instantaneously. It's our minding emotions that we have to actively bring in submission to the word. We keep it in that conversation, in that dialogue with the Lord. Look what James says. Now, James is talking to born-again believers. He goes, God gives more grace. He goes, there's an experience in the grace of God where you receive the righteousness of God, the indwelling spirit as a free gift instantaneously. But he says, beloved, James 4 verse 6, there's more grace to experience in the realm of your mind and your emotions. And God gives that greater measure of grace to the humble, to the poor in spirit is the idea. To the people that believe they have need of that continual interaction with God in order to sustain the grace that he's given them. I mean, I'm talking about to sustain the inspiring impact of it on our emotions. I mean, I know when I talk to the Lord that he sees me and loves me and knows me and I have the Holy Spirit and I'm going to live billions of years in a resurrected body, but I want my emotions encountering the grace of God in an ever-increasing level all the time. All the years unfold, and that's what James 4 is talking about. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, talks on the same theme. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. That means prayer. That means asking, seeking, knocking. And what will happen if you come boldly? You will find grace. Now he's talking to people who are filled with the grace of God. They stand in grace, but he's talking about they'll experience the grace of God in their emotions, in their mind. The grace that their spirit is completely established in grace, but their thinking and their words and their emotions aren't. And the writer of Hebrews says, you'll find grace. You'll experience more grace if you will come boldly, if you will come consistently. Now, paragraph I, Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Now, it's not because he's not aware of our needs. He knows our needs. It's not because he's unconcerned. It's not because we inform him we have needs for our heart as well as for our body and our circumstances. We don't inform him and the Lord says, oh, wow. In that case, I'll give you a miracle. I forgot. Or it's not that he's unconcerned. It's not that he knows, but he's passive. He says, you know, I know, but you know what? You're just kind of bothering me right now, so I'm not going to mess with it. I know what you need. That's not what's going on. He requires that we ask him not to inform him and not to stir up his desire, but because it strengthens the relationship with us. He so wants a greater interaction with us. That's how much he values us. I mean, it's most remarkable. And at the same time, in the context of that, it produces gratitude and humility and love in us while we're in the dialogue. I mean, I still can't get over this. The God of creation really wants relationship and dialogue with me. I've told the Lord many times, Lord, I'm not that interesting. Why are you so focused on me talking to you? He loves us because of who he is. I mean, he really is into the relationship. Now, paragraph J, I'm just going to mention it briefly. You can read it on your own. Now, in relationship or in context to the relationships, remember, we've been tempted to criticize them. They're bothering us, or they're criticizing us. We bother them. We ask, seek, and knock also for the relational tensions to be healed and restored, not just to get a breakthrough in our heart of seeking first the kingdom, but also a breakthrough in the relationships. And I just give a little bit on that there. Matthew 7:7 is about relational breakthrough, not only spiritual breakthrough of our hearts. Roman numeral 2, seek with perseverance. That's the ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We must stay with it and persevere through the delays, through the hindrances, through the setbacks, through the disappointments. We have to stay with it. And it's not like we get a breakthrough, then we're done, because whatever breakthrough we get, there's yet a greater measure of breakthrough for our heart yet to be had. I mean, till the day I meet the Lord, whatever measure I walk in, I want a greater measure. I'm grateful for what he's given me, but desperate for more. Now, some people, when they're desperate for more, they lose their gratitude. Don't do that. That's a pitfall the enemy wants you in. Some people are so desperate for more, they lose their gratitude and joy in the measure they have. But others are opposite. They have such gratitude and they enjoy the measure, they're not desperate for a breakthrough of a greater measure. I want to be grateful, but pressing in for more till the day I meet the Lord. Then after that, well, you know, I'll just go with how it works up there. Now, there's seeking with perseverance. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, there's a lot of folks in the kingdom that they ask, but it's a casual asking. Lord, I want a breakthrough. They put little effort into it. It's not something they put before the Lord. It's not before their heart very consistently because they don't value it very much. But when we highly prize a certain dimension in our walk with God, then we give ourselves to it. And if we're hungry for it, the Lord will give it to us. See, the day we're born again based on our need. I mean, we need to be born again. We don't even really know it till we become born again. And God sought us. He ambushed us. He cornered us. He took away a bunch of our options. He sought after us. And then we said, I sought the Lord and found him. And the Lord says, well, that's not exactly how it went, but that's okay. You can go with that story. But we receive that initial experience of the grace of God strictly based on need. But to grow in the grace of God in terms of our mind and emotion being inspired and illumined, God gives it to us based on hunger. You can be born again on your way to heaven and live carnal with a dull spirit for decades. And the Lord says, I won't make you hunger for a breakthrough if you don't want to. So our initial experience of being born again, God chases us down based on our great need. But after that, the Spirit still woos us. But the Lord says, I'll give it to you based on your hunger. Because I only want to give the deepest things of my heart to the people that can't live without them. And if we can live without something in our walk with God, we will go without it. If we can't live without it, we will get it. That's what he's talking about here. Asking, seeking, knocking. When it's a treasure so prized, we cannot live without that treasure. Then we will have that treasure because God gives the deeper things of his heart to the people that value them, not to the people that lightly esteem them. Paragraph B. Paul, the great preacher on the grace of God, he talked about all perseverance in our prayer life. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7, all perseverance. Paul actually used the word perseverance. He said, stay with it. I mean, this is graphic language, and this is a man who understood well the grace of God. And he knew the place of all perseverance. Again, Ephesians 6:18 is really Matthew 7, verse 7. Roman numeral 3. Well, there's more than perseverance. Perseverance is critical, essential. There's also seeking God with confidence. This has to do with our view of God. Verse 9, 10, and 11, Jesus is giving the disciples a proper view of God as a heavenly Father. We know the passage well, and we focus on a view of God that's gracious and kind and tender. And others of you have come from spiritual backgrounds where they focused on that. So you might not be able to imagine how radical this idea was in the generation Jesus gave it. He says, what man is there among you if his own son asks for bread? What man would fake him out and give him a stone, because in the handing of it, a stone and a piece of bread might look similar. He says, God's not going to fake out his own son. He doesn't do that. I mean, a man won't do that to his own son. Or if he asks for a fish and the handing of the fish, it's not going to be a serpent. It's not going to be another something that's dangerous. Verse 11. It's very simple logic. If you being evil, and evil here means selfish. If we're naturally prone to selfish. If a natural man in his selfishness is that generous, even with his natural selfishness, how generous is God who is perfect in love? Now, when Jesus calls fathers evil, he's comparing him, all the fathers, to God the Father's perfect love. So he's not comparing men with men, but he's comparing men to the perfect love of the Father. He's saying if men in their brokenness have a general inclination to generosity with their own children, how much is your Heavenly Father, who's not broken at all, who's infinite in love and power and wisdom, how much more is he focused on this? The idea that God's not a reluctant stranger who's waiting for us to talk him into it. He's not a tyrant that's trying to trick us, give us a stone instead of a bread just to kind of tantalize us. He's not like that. He's a Heavenly Father. We can have full confidence that he will give us much more than the most general earthly father would give his own children. The issue is not in God's willingness or lack of desire. He wants to bring forth our relationship with him to a new level, and he wants to transform us with gratitude and humility in the process of giving to us when we ask. And again, a quick, casual, kind of drive-by prayer, you know, just on the run, prayer on the run. He says, you don't really care about relationship with me if that's all you care about, this breakthrough of your heart. He's saying, but when you care, you will taste the fruit of caring about loving me with all of your heart. You'll feel the power of it more. But I've found over the years, I can have a breakthrough in that area, and if I don't stay with it, I can lose ground that I formerly gained in those, in tenderness with God and having a vibrant spirit. So there's never a time in this age where we outgrow the need to keep the dialogue fresh and continuous. I don't mean every minute, every day. That's not what I mean. But we keep the dialogue with God's heart. We keep the reaching and contending to walk in love and encounter him. We keep that as the priority of our life. We never outgrow that reality in this age. And if we outgrow it in our thinking, we've been deceived. We've been derailed. We've been sidetracked. But there's so many voices in the body of Christ that preach grace, and they diminish this reality, and they leave people spiritually bored and spiritually boring, but with a testimony that they're in the grace of God in fullness. It's delusional. And it steals their inheritance from them spiritually. And there's so many voices out there today. But I'm very jealous for you. And I've walked with the Lord over these many years, for 40 plus years, and I want to assure you, sustaining the dialogue, the reach, is critical to experiencing the grace of God in our mind and our emotions. What Jesus did on the cross for us completely positioned us where we receive the indwelling spirit and the gift of righteousness. So now we can sustain that dialogue, which releases a sustaining inspiration on our mind and our emotions. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship where we love him with all of our heart because he loves us with all of his heart. That's what he's after. Top of page 3. Now we get to the relational passage. He's going to end this dialogue of persevering, confident prayer for breakthrough with a statement about relationship, about walking in love. And it's commonly called the golden rule. And I put verse 11 here, just so you can read it on the notes, in the flow of it. So if I just put verse 12, you might forget the flow. Jesus said, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things if you keep on asking, how much more? Therefore, love people. That's in essence what he's saying. Therefore, love people. He goes, yes, because I'm talking about a breakthrough in your heart. That's what you're asking for. Breakthrough in relationships. A breakthrough of kingdom values, a breakthrough of kingdom reality, of kingdom experience, where you become a picture of the grace of God flowing in love, even in the midst of people that you have differing values. You're not being swept away with a critical spirit, so distracted by your annoyance of them, and when they're annoyed and criticizing you, you stay steady in love with them. Beloved, that's supernatural. Paragraph B, the therefore in verse 12 is looking back to seeking God in verse 7 and 8, but also it's looking back to verse 11 to the generosity of the Father. How much more is your Father generous? And if God is that generous to us, he says, how much more should we be generous? If he's generous to us, therefore we should be generous with one another is also part of the link of the therefore. So Jesus is giving a practical application of persevering prayer for a greater breakthrough in relationship of the heart. That's what he's talking about. Paragraph C. Now here's the kingdom principle. Very simple. We know it. We don't struggle with this principle because of lack of knowledge. We struggle with the principle because of our unrenewed mind and our emotions don't feel inspired by the grace of God. The principle is simple. Whatever we see is best for us. Put yourself in their place and do that to them. I mean, even the guy who's against you. Change places, and the way that you would want him to treat you, Jesus said, that's it right there. Now notice, he didn't say treat people in the way they treat you, because that's our natural way. The guy's mean to us and he slanders us. So maybe we don't slander him back, and maybe we're not fully as mean, but we're cold at least. Jesus said, I didn't say treat them like they treat you. Treat them the way you want them to treat you. Treat them like the Father treats you in verse 11, the graciousness of the Father who gives you just simply for asking. Now this reality, this is the ultimate breakthrough right here. Loving God, which in loving people, really, the first two commandments are one and the same in reality. You love God with all of your heart, it will overflow to loving people. You try to love people with all of your heart, you'll get so bankrupt and frustrated, your only way is by loving God and having an overflow. No one has the strength to love people without the overflow of encountering God's love for them and us loving God back. That's the power source of flowing over to other people, of having a happy spirit in the midst of relational tensions. Because we feel God's love and we love God back, so we get the big picture. So we're not lost in all the noise about what they think about us and what they're whispering and how they're acting strange and mean. We're not lost in the noise of all of that. Because we're connected. We've been asking, seeking, knocking. We're interacting with the heart of the one who is love incarnate. He is love incarnate. Beloved, therefore, we can treat people in a different way, even when they're mean to us. Roman number 5. Now he goes to the next verse. Verse 13 and 14 is critically connected to the verses we just looked at. Now he says in verse 13, enter the narrow gate. Now he says, you have to know there's two different ways to live. We know this passage, but beloved, this is a searching passage. What I mean, this thing really gets our attention if we pay attention to it. I mean, it's serious, it's weighty is what I'm trying to say. Now Jesus commands us, enter the narrow way, and the narrow way can only be entered by sustaining the asking, seeking, and knocking relationship. With confidence. We'll never ever sustain the inspiration and the grace of God to enter the narrow gate, to enter that narrow road without that regular dialogue and that constant reaching for an ever greater breakthrough in God's heart. I mean, in our heart with God's heart. Well, he warns there's two different ways. I'm talking about in the midst of people who profess to love Jesus. I'm not talking about Christianity and a false religion and, you know, some Eastern religion, Hinduism or something. I'm talking about with among those that profess Jesus, there's two different ways. He's talking to his disciples here. He's not talking to world religions. He's talking to his disciples. He said, one guy, well, the multitude, they choose the wide gate. They profess relationship with God. They boast about their relationship with God, but they live the lifestyle of the wide gate, the broad way. He says it leads to destruction, and it's the popular message. The multitude will always go that direction. I'm talking about professors of faith, those who speak their loyalties to the Christian faith. He says, verse 14, he goes, the narrow is the real gate, and the gate's that entryway. And he goes, I want you to know, it's difficult. And what he means is it's difficult to our unrenewed mind. It's difficult to our flesh. It's not difficult on our spirit. And I'll get there in a moment. It's difficult to our flesh because our flesh tells us to serve and feed our flesh. But the Word of God tells us to deny our flesh in context of our relationship with God. And he says, be aware of this. It's not popular. Only a smaller percentage of the people that profess to know the Lord, a smaller number go that way. So, beloved, don't look at the what's popular and what's big and all the hoopla and the momentum and how many people are applauding a certain message. Go by the Word of God. Because I want to assure you, the multitudes are applauding the wrong message. And the few, and that few, by the way, is millions worldwide. It's millions. Don't ever get the idea that you're the only one who gets it. There's millions. There's tens of millions worldwide. But there's hundreds of millions going in the other direction, even naming the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus only describes the two different responses in their extremes. There's a whole lot of people that are kind of, you know, they're in between the two extremes, and we don't know where they all are, and that's not our business to know. But Jesus sets forth the two extremes. Paragraph B. Now, the narrow way is difficult. Be clear about it. We're talking about the greatest grace preacher that ever walked the earth, Jesus of Nazareth. And when somebody says they've encountered Jesus and this passage is not real, they need to go read their Bible again. I found that a lot of folks have located 10 verses that give one side of the grace message. They've ignored 100 verses on the other side, and they don't read their Bible. They just work with the 10 verses. Beloved, your life is worth more than that, and Jesus is worth more than that, too. We're going to search the Scripture and do it His way. Matthew chapter 16, he told Peter, when Peter said, don't take up the cross, Jesus said, that's Satan talking through you, Peter. I know you're an apostle. That's Satan talking through you. You're not mindful of God's things. You don't have a mindset according to the Spirit. You have a mindset according to the flesh. He goes, here's the answer, Peter. Deny your flesh, your carnal mindset. Deny it. That's Jesus 101. Deny your flesh, and you will encounter life, he said. You'll experience the things of that God has freely made available to us by the cross of Jesus. Paragraph C. Now, this verse is foreign to some folks who don't read their Bibles, but it's familiar to people that read their Bibles regularly. Luke chapter 13. He says, strive to enter the narrow gate. Now, I want you to say to your neighbor, strive. Say, strive's not an evil word. Jesus said it.
In the Western culture, anything that takes any energy just makes Christians nervous. But I tell you, it's a delusion. It's a serious delusion. Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow gate now, so you're not confused. We don't strive to earn forgiveness. That's not what he's talking about. That's freely given to us. But we position ourselves. The striving is in bringing our unrenewed mind into agreement with God and to bringing the dialogue of our heart into more consistent conversation with him. That's where the striving comes, because everything in our culture is pulling us opposite of that direction. It takes effort. I have to stop, turn things off, turn away opportunities, and give myself to the renewing of my mind and to renewing the conversation. And it takes effort. Sometimes I get into that time when if I do it consistently in private definitive times, then I can do it on the run more consistently. If I do it deliberately, I can do it more on the run. But if I don't do it deliberately where I take time for it, I lose that fresh conversation with the Lord. And so many times, not sometimes, I'm tired, my mind's right, my mind's left, I don't feel like it, somebody's mad at me, I'm mad at them, things aren't working, my body doesn't feel good, I'm hungry, and I say, no, just stop, Mike. Open your Bible, talk to him. Jesus, I really love you, but I don't want to talk to you right now. I'm sure none of you have ever felt that. But I've learned over the years, I still do it. I don't always do it, but I do it a lot. A lot more than I used to in my earlier days, but not as much as I want to. I'm not claiming to have attained to that, but my point is, I'm talking about the word strive. I know what it means to go, okay, turn off, turn away, shut down, focus, open my Bible, renew my mind, talk to him. And I tell you, many times things happen in my heart, and many times I don't feel anything, but over time, the water level always goes up. Jesus said, strive. Put some effort into the relationship. Look at paragraph D. Striving, and I'm using this word striving on purpose. I'm wanting to bother you. Because what I want to do is rebother a religious mindset that's a religious in the extreme way, calling it grace, but it's really a religious mindset. It really is religious. It's living a passive life in the name of grace. I want to disturb that, because it's a religious mindset. Though that's their number one anathema word, is being religious, but that's the very thing that many of them are. It's just a carnal type of religion. It's not vibrant reality with the Spirit. That's the opposite of religious. It's a vibrant reality with the Spirit. Anyway, striving has two different meanings in the New Testament. Number one, we don't strive to earn God's love. However, we do strive in the sense of putting effort into the relationship in the way we would put effort into a relationship of our friend or family member. If you don't put effort in a relationship and the other person is, you're going to have some conversations, particularly if it's your wife. But anyway, I've just heard that before. Striving in this sense is an expression of love. You're putting effort into the relationship, whether you feel like it or not. If we don't strive this way, we don't love God. At least according to the Word. Top of page 4. I want to say it again, paragraph E, so there's no misunderstanding. I want to repeat. We never strive to receive the love of God. It's freely ours when we're most undeserving. I mean, before we're saved, he's chasing us down to give us the free love of God. It's also wrong, paragraph E at the bottom, to strive in other ways too. To strive in the sense of trying to establish your own agenda in your ministry, where it's not born of the Spirit, but you're determined you're going to make this happen, and you put a lot of energy in. You're trying to pressure people to respond or pressure them to agree. That's called striving. Don't strive that way either. Don't strive by trying to live in happiness without connecting with the Spirit in a regular way, in a regular basis. That's striving. I know a lot of folks that live in striving, and they hate striving according to their testimony, but they're trying to live connected to God without talking to Him. That's called striving. It's the opposite of how I've heard it defined many times over the last 10 years. Paragraph F. I give a number of ways in the New Testament that Jesus and Paul talked about striving. Paragraph G, the most radical action of all. Now, of course, this is only symbolic. It's metaphorical. He says, pluck out your right eye if it makes you sin. They don't really do that. Cut off your right hand. Don't do that either. But what he's saying is, he says, take radical action to participate with the grace of God. This idea that you don't do anything and those sins will disappear is a deception and a delusion. It's not the teaching of Jesus. He said, take radical steps. Now, again, he's speaking metaphorically or symbolically here, but he goes, no matter how costly it is, invest yourself in the process, in the grace of God, and don't wait in vain for it to suddenly one day disappear. I've watched people go 2-3 decades waiting for that spiritual dullness and that addiction to disappear, and they need to be taking radical action of interaction with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Paragraph H, I have a few verses here where Paul talks about striving. The great gospel of grace man himself talks about striving a number of times. He's using it in the sense of putting effort, not of earning love. Two very distinct ways. Paragraph I, Hebrews 4. We are diligent to enter rest. That sounds like a paradox. It's not a paradox. We're diligent to bring our mind in agreement with God and to renew that dialogue with Him called asking, seeking, and knocking, or abiding in Christ. We're diligent in those ways because we want to enter rest. Paragraph J. Now, Jesus appears to contradict Himself, but there's no contradiction. You will only get the truth, the whole truth, by putting these two passages together. He talks about striving to enter the narrow gate, or it's difficult, is what he says in Matthew. In Luke, he uses the word striving. It's the same thing. It's exerting energy is the point, effort. Then he talks about his yoke being easy. I've heard people say, which is it? Is the narrow way hard, or is the yoke easy? And the answer is both. There's no contradiction. It's understanding it right. What sense do we resist striving? In what sense do we embrace striving? To answer this wrong is to embrace serious errors in a religious spirit on each direction. Of a religious spirit of compromise that's disconnected from the Holy Spirit, or a religious spirit of legalism that's disconnected from the Holy Spirit. Paragraph K, and I break it down here. And I'll let you just read it on your own because I want to bring this to an end. It's all there. But the yoke is easy on our heart. In other words, our spirit can be vibrant. That's what an easy yoke is. Our soul is at rest, meaning the effort it takes to live a fleshly lifestyle, the emotional turmoil and anxiety and rejection and fighting for my honor and making sure I get my place. Beloved, that is wearisome. And when Jesus is saying the easy yoke, he's talking about a life liberated from that internal turmoil because we've put the yoke of Jesus. The yoke of Jesus is not forgiveness. The yoke of Jesus is meekness. The yoke of Jesus is embracing a lifestyle of abandonment of everything to the will of God. So there's no strife on the inside. You have no other agenda. It's easy. That's what he's talking about. People have misunderstood and they think the yoke here is the yoke of free forgiveness. The yoke is meekness as a lifestyle. Meekness meaning denying our flesh and saying yes to the Spirit, to where our agendas are not in conflict, so we don't have the turmoil, the fear, the anxiety, and all of that stirring and all the time on the inside. That's the easy way to live. Now, what happens, let's go ahead and read this. Paragraph M, the last one, because I have a couple little paradoxes. What is difficult to our flesh, in other words, denying ourselves in biblical ways, I'm only talking about biblical ways, is what leads many times, it's really the dialogue with the Spirit is what brings the easy yoke, but it brings an ease to our heart, the yoke to our heart. We have a spiritual vibrancy. Now, the denying of ourself is not what causes our heart to be vibrant. The interaction with the Holy Spirit is what causes our heart to be vibrant, but that happens best in this age in the context to denying our flesh. Many believers, matter of fact, according to Jesus, the majority, they want what's easy on their flesh. But beloved, bad news, it's really difficult on your spirit. You will live with a spiritually dull heart. You'll live spiritually bored and you'll be spiritually boring. Beloved, that's a difficult yoke. It's easy on the flesh, but it's really heavy on the heart. Now, what vanity is, my last sentence here, I had to get to here. Vanity, foolishness, and I want to say that redemptively. I'm trying to be helpful, is where a lot of folks are looking for an easy path on their flesh and hoping it results on an easy yoke on their spirit. There is no such thing. That's what many are holding out for. They say, you know what? It's hard on my flesh, but my spirit is alive. What's easy on my flesh, my spirit's dull. What they're aiming for is easy on the flesh, pamper their flesh, and have a vibrant walk with God. Beloved, Jesus said it's not going to happen in this age. And it's our destiny to walk with a vibrant spirit. Amen. Let's end with that.